Father, we're just so grateful to be here. Lord, how wonderful it is that we can just enjoy your sweet presence. We're so thankful that we're among those who are called out of religion, called out of politics, called out of carnality, called out of humanism, but called out to be your ambassadors, your representatives, called out to be those who establish your kingdom on this earth. What a privilege. And we're so grateful, Father, that through the operation of your Spirit within us, that is exactly what is happening today, is that the kingdom is being established in the earth. You know, as we were singing that song, In Christ Alone, in Christ I put my trust, we sing songs like that, but I have to wonder, where is our mind when we're singing, In Christ I Trust? Just what are we trusting in? Because the Christ that we put all of our trust in, all of our confidence in, is the Christ that is rising within our being. I'll tell you, it's the most wonderful thing when you can trust. And you know, and that's the only way you can trust God. It really is. I mean, we try to trust, we try to believe, we try to live right. But when Christ begins to dawn within our consciousness.
Yes.
And then when we sing, like we did, it was wonderful tonight. There was really a good expression here in our singing, in our worship. But with gusto, we sing to the Christ who's being raised up within us. No longer is he separate and something apart from us, but he is everything within us. I really don't know. I have an idea about some things to share, but I really don't know what's going to happen this weekend. It's, I say this all the time, but it's so true. This is the hardest thing in my life that I do is have to stand up and open my mouth. So sometimes it takes me a while to get started. But God is always faithful.
Yes, amen.
And we know that today is a day like, I don't believe we've ever had a day like today.
No.
That there is such a dawning within us. You know, how many years did we wait for the coming of Christ, or the second coming of Jesus? But today, we're walking in the reality of that coming because he's rising within our being. And what a difference it is when the reality of that presence and that person that he is begins to dawn in our consciousness. I've been sharing from the book of Galatians for about a year now. I've said for probably 20 years, there's two books in the Bible I'd like to really cover. One is Galatians and the other is Ephesians. And so I've been trying to do Galatians for over a year now. I think I've done about 6 messages. But anyway, to me, Galatians is a real key in the scriptures to understanding the new creation. Because, like no other book, except perhaps Hebrews, Paul makes it so clear that religion is not the answer. If we look back in, I've been traveling with Des Walter we were together for about a month, and we've been sharing on the kingdom of God. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, back to the very beginning, and Des is always doing that. He's always going back to Genesis chapter 1. But we can see very clearly in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man in his image, and he gave that man dominion. Now, you can search the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll never find where God took that dominion back. If he did, the world would not be in the condition that it's in. And I know there's a lot of talk today about God's sovereignty. In fact, we talked, I think, of Barbara or one of somebody today, we were talking a little bit about God's sovereignty. Is God really sovereign, or is he not sovereign? I believe if we really understand where the sovereignty of God laid, we would change the world. Because so many of us have this concept, that, and it's a true concept, that we can't do anything. What can we possibly do to change this world? And the reason we say that is still we're living out of this human consciousness and awareness. And we know that we cannot do anything. What could I'm one person. You hear this all the time. I'm one person. What could I do? When in fact you're not. You're a corporate man on this earth. See, we're beginning to realize, I believe, such as no people on the earth have realized, that we are a corporate man. In Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness and give them dominion," again, I have to say, you cannot find where he ever took that dominion back. And that's why the world is in such a mess. Man, we've used the word man fell, or man, whatever happened to man. Actually, what happened to man through the knowledge of good and evil was simply he lost consciousness of who he was. I think most of us know that now. And the whole story in the garden is really an allegory, showing us that our problem is separation. That Eve, I believe, represents the soul of man, which is man in his, whether you want to call it a fallen state or whatever, but man lost consciousness of who he was, and he became a self-realized person, separated and alienated from God. That's the story of Eve taken out of Adam. And so all of us, really, are a corporate Eve, because we have lost consciousness and awareness of who we are. That's why so many of the religious teachers, even theologians, say that the soul represents Eve. Because the soul was separated, not in reality, but in our consciousness, our soul, our being was separated from God. And so all of the stories in the New Testament are types and shadows and figures, and we all know that, to help us realize the condition that we're in, but the goal was to bring restoration. The goal was to bring the soul back into harmony with the spirit.
Amen.
When in actuality, there has never been a separation. And it really helps in our understanding. You know, if God can give us, or if I should say if God, but when God gives us that understanding that in actuality we have never been separated from him. We have never lost his image and likeness. But see, the man that God created in Genesis chapter 1 was a spiritual man. People say today, well, if you look at me, you see God because I'm created in his image. No, this is not what God created. God did not create this. God created a spiritual being in his likeness and image. And whatever happened in that garden that caused Adam and Eve to begin to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has produced this physical body. And in this physical realm, and living in this physical realm, we have no consciousness or no remembrance of who we are. And that's why almost the whole Old Testament was done in types and shadows to help us realize in our darkened mind and understanding really who we really were. Everything in that Old Testament tabernacle, and I'm sure all of us have had tabernacle studies and you know, but have we really understood it? Because if you really understand the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you will become that tabernacle. Let me give you an illustration. The first thing that you come to when you enter the tabernacle was the altar. And on that altar was the fire. That's the first thing you come to, is the fire. Now, again, we have to realize that we are the temple, right? This is not just a good doctrine, but this is what the Lord clearly reveals to us. What? Know you not, Paul says, that you're the temple of God? So the very first thing in bringing a union within us between our carnal, soulish condition and bringing us back into unity with the Spirit is we come up against the fire. It's the very first thing. But you have to realize the fire is not something outside of you. It's not necessarily circumstances and things that God's going to do to you, but the fire is within you. And as you begin to try to journey, make that journey that the tabernacle displays, the journey from flesh to spirit, the very first thing you experience again is the altar of the fire. And that fire is there to burn up, first of all, the first thing that we have to go through. And we're just now coming to that point after 2,000 years. But the very first thing that the fire is going to do is burn up your human mortality. Or the belief in your human mortality. The belief that you are mortal. The belief that money is your supply. How many Christians, if they have no money, think they have no supply? But see, the fire is to burn up all of these concepts we have of mortality. Because God, and we all know this doctrine, God is our source. How many don't know that God is their source? Yet when we get in trouble, what do? We don't know that God is our source. So we go to God and we tell Him what our problem is, as if He didn't know it. Now, I've got in a lot of trouble in the past because people misunderstand, you know, a lot of things that I say, and some people think today that I don't believe in prayer. And yet I pray all the time. I just don't pray those religious prayers. I don't go to God and tell Him what I need. Because I realize today that God is the source of everything that there is.
Hallelujah.
And God is all we've learned in religion for years, that God is omnipotent, omniscient, you know, He's all these things. Well, if God is all-knowing and all-knowledge, why do I have to tell Him what my problems are? See, that's how religion teaches you to pray, is you have to tell God what you need, and then you ask Him to meet the need. And you know what? There's a place for that. A child will always go and ask their father for things that they need. But if I come to my father when I'm 25 years old and say, Dad, I need some razor blades, he'd say, go buy them yourself. So you cannot take a scripture and put it in concrete and say, this is the way it is. Because all of us, even in this room, we're all at different levels and understandings. But the fire of God is, listen, the fire of God is not outside of you. And I'll never forget, I discovered this, I don't know, doesn't matter how long ago, but many years ago. And Carol can tell you, when we were going to church all the time, I'd always go to church early, and I'd run up to the altar, and I'd begin to pray, God, send the fire. Lord, send the fire. Lord, burn up everything in my being. And I meant it, I would cry. I wanted that fire of God, because I did realize the fire was in me. And so when we look at these Old Testament stories and types, we have to realize they're trying to show us the truth of our being. And so then we go on into the... I wasn't going to talk about this. But we go on into the tabernacle, and the next thing we see is the laver, the water. And it's simply, it's a cleansing. And when I discovered the truth of that, it was, you know, Jesus said, you are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you.
Hallelujah.
Now, I used to think that meant the Bible. And it can be. But really, what cleanses you is the words that God speaks to you. Not the black and white letter. Not just reading the Bible. You know, there's people read the Bible for 80 years and has never really heard God speak to them.
That's right.
So I'm not talking about when Jesus said it is the word that cleanses you. That's what he meant. It's the word. He said the words that I speak are spirit and life. And so for you to experience that cleansing laver is to really hear the voice of the Lord.
That's it.
And you know that's what happens to you as soon as you begin to lose your mortality? The sense of being mortal? Because that's when you begin to hear the voice of God. And then you go on into the tabernacle and there's the showbread. Again, where's the showbread? We know the showbread represents Jesus. So what that tells me is that since I'm the tabernacle, within my being, within my consciousness, is the living bread of God. And Jesus said, you want to live like me? He said, if you want to live like me, as I live by the Father, then you eat me. For he that eats me shall live by me. So we have to realize that living bread that's on the table is representative of the living bread that's within our being. It's so much more than just a picture of a tabernacle in the wilderness where God dwelt. No, it was, even in those days, the priests in those old days, they really understood the tabernacle. But that everything that tabernacle represents, the candelabra, everything, all of those things are in us. And so the more time we spend in meditation like this and really opening ourselves to the Lord, the more that Christ is formed within our being. And the more Christ is formed within our being, the more then we experience what the Scriptures say. You know, we never have to try to be one, do we? We never have to try to be one. Larry said tonight, and that's so true. When Christ begins to be formed in us, we have the revelation of Christ in us. There is no barriers. Every barrier falls at your feet. Because when you have the realization of Christ in you, you realize that in every man, in every person is that same substance. Because, again, we were all created in Genesis chapter 1. We have the concept that God created one man. But what does the Scripture say? Male and female created he them. God created a corporate man in Genesis chapter 1. And we were all part of that man. And again, the word create in Genesis chapter 1, I think I've shared that here before, doesn't necessarily mean that God created us out of nothing. But the word created is cut down. Look it up. It's even in Strong's. You can find that. So God literally created man in his image out of his substance. And we are how do you explain it? We are what he is.
That's it.
Everything that God is, that is our true nature and identity. And so that's the revelation that's coming to us today. And I remember I used to quote years ago, as he is, so are we in this world. And that didn't do anything for me. But today, see, we're having that realization, as he is, so are we. It's not just words today. It used to be just words. And I'll never forget when I used to quote, I went around for days quoting that, you know, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I was so far deep into, you know, disobedience and sin and all that stuff. It didn't do me any good. But you know what? Today, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And I learned years ago, quoting it, don't get it.
No.
It really doesn't. But I'll tell you what, if God says to you, you're free. If God says to you, you're healed. If God says to you, do this, for you to speak anything else would be a fool. But again, because of this realization coming to us that we truly are sons of God, and it's not just a good thought or a good idea or a new concept you've picked up, but when we begin to walk in that realization, then we begin to experience what Larry and Jeannie were sharing with us a few minutes ago. See? Then when we speak, God speaks. And again, this doesn't mean that you can just think something up in your carnality and speak it into being. But when you realize that you are a son of God, you only speak those things that you know you hear the Father speak. So Paul wrote this whole book of Galatians, to get people to understand that you don't get to God by religious works. In fact, you've never been separated from God. So the moment you begin to try to regain that place in God by works, it causes a separation in your consciousness to get broader and wider. But if you can stop and just in the quietness of the day, the quietness of the morning, or whatever time of day that you know, you set aside to just let the Lord begin to reveal to you the truth of your being. It's the most marvelous, marvelous thing when God begins to come forth in us. Well, in Galatians 2:16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? What is the faith of Jesus Christ? The faith of Jesus Christ is just that. It's not your faith. It's the faith of Christ that rises within you. And so I found out that I didn't really need any faith. In fact, I've never had any faith. Except when I hear God speak. And when I hear God speak, why would I need any faith? Because His speaking brings the faith and the speaking that we need. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the expression of God in humanity. It's really what the glory... In fact, isn't it Hebrews that says that Jesus was the express image of God? So all of us have come short of the glory of God. And really, that's the only sin there is. The sin is in the mistaken concept that you are a mortal human being separated from God, therefore you do all kinds of ungodly things. Or perhaps you're on the good side of the tree and you do all manner of good things. But it's the same tree. Boy, that's really something when you see that there, listen, and this is a hard concept, but in God's eyes there's no difference between good and evil. Because good and evil simply means that in your consciousness you're separated from God because you're trying to live a good life, or maybe you're living a good life, up to a point, but in a good life there's not much expression of God. And what God is after is incarnation. that God wants to incarnate in our humanity. He already has, but he wants to infiltrate every area, every avenue of our thought and brain, every cell of our body. See, God is after incarnation. Always has been. So we're trying to be like God in our humanity, yet he's wanting to fully inhabit us with his humanity. You know, and Jesus was the finest example of humanity that we have. Yet have you realized that he took that humanity and he took that humanity into death and he resurrected that humanity? Not the old physical form that he was, but he was resurrected as a spiritual, transcendent, resurrected body. Ate fish, scriptures tell us. So in Jesus, in the resurrected, transcendent Christ, there is the fine, uplifted humanity that we begin to put on as we eat him and drink him and assimilate him into our being. See, there's a new humanity rising within us. I think one of the greatest things in the world is to discover that two things. Number one is that you can't do anything. But number two is that in him you can do all things. And when I first began to realize that and practice that, I didn't do very much. And I got concerned because Carol and I had been involved in church work, and I mean, we'd work all day and then we'd come home at night and we'd work 3, 4, 5 hours, you know, sometimes late at night for the church. But we loved it. It wasn't out of duty or performing. I mean, we just loved God. We loved the church. We loved working and helping promote the ministry. But when I found out I didn't have to do anything except what I heard God say, and then I decided, well, that's what I'm going to do. You find out you don't do very much. And then you can feel guilty over not doing very much. Because you've worked for God all of your life. Yet if you... when you come into that rest of not being concerned about working for God, but just being willing to do whatever he says... And if he doesn't say anything, have a good time. Because I'm telling you, his goal is to incarnate in your humanity. He wants to fully inhabit your humanity and uplift you into that fine, uplifted humanity that he brought out of the grave. And he can do that without you ever dying or going through death. Now, there's been a lot of talk and a lot of people to say they'd never die. I've never said, personally, I've never said that I won't die, because God hasn't told me I won't. But I've got a pretty good expectation. Because, you know, that's why none of the Old Testament people made it. Did you know that? Do you know that in Hebrews, where it lists all the men of faith, who said they all died not inheriting the promise? You know Enoch was included in those guys? That took me a while to figure that one out. When I found out that I never considered Enoch didn't make it. But that he's listed in those guys in Hebrews that never made it. And it hasn't been too long ago that I was really inquiring of the Lord, what is this city? Well, we all know we're the city, but then they must have known something of that. Why didn't they make it? I know why they didn't make it. See, the promise in the Old Testament was what? To inherit the land. What is the land? When we fully inherit, and I say we, I mean the Christ within us, fully inherits this land, and raises this carnal, humanity up into the fine uplifted humanity of Jesus, and we become transfigured as the people of God. That's the city they were all looking for. And that's the city none of them saw. That's the city. A people who God has fully incarnated in, is fully expressed, uplifts them, that fine humanity, until, how does Paul say it? He says that this mortal must put on immortality. And this corruptible must put on incorruptibility. You think that would be in there if it wasn't possible? Yet as long as we remain in the crowd that says, well, we can't do anything. We can't do it. We do have to realize that, but on the other hand, why can't we realize that we can do all things? See, we tend to focus on the negative. You know, there's a movie out now called The Secret. And The Secret is simply that as we focus on the truth and the reality, as we focus on not what we aren't, but we focus on what we are. We don't focus on what we don't want, we focus on what we want. And I'll tell you what, everybody that's walking around, even partially in carnality, we mostly focus on what we don't want. And the more you focus on what you don't want, guess what? The more you get what you don't want. Mark 11:23, that famous verse that the Word and Faith people picked up, you know, or not, brought to our attention anyway. Mark 11:23. You can have whatever you say. That's literally what it said. Jesus himself said that you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. If you don't doubt in your heart, believe what you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. But see, that was given to Adam in the beginning. Adam meaning the corporate man that was created in the beginning. It wasn't given to the human carnal man. So whatever you say with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can have it. So there's a whole movie out about this called The Secret. It was made in Australia. I don't think it's been in any theaters, but you can find it online. But the whole thing talks about, you know, being positive. And it's a secret that's been kept down through the ages by famous people not wanting the masses of people to find out about it because they would lose all their control over humanity. Talking about the wealthy and the bankers and all that. Because if you get all the people in America to realize that if they focus right, if they think right, if they believe right and speak right, the days of rule over humanity would end. The more we focus, no matter what it is, if you've got a problem in your life, if you focus on that problem and you pray about that problem, I can promise you that problem will get worse. You don't pray the problem, you speak the answer. Because God wants to give you the answer, but the answer has to come out of your dominion. And again, I say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I really do. But I also believe that He gave His sovereignty to man. And when we wake up and realize that, we can change the world. Yeah. People say all the time, you know, why does God let people starve? Why did, you know, why all the starvation? Why all the hurricanes? Why all the disruption in the world? Why the hurricanes like we had in New Orleans? Why does all that stuff happen? Well, I can tell people why, and they just laugh at you. It's certainly not God's judgment. What causes all of these atmospheric conditions is man himself, the turmoil that's in humanity. causes all the havoc in the atmosphere and everywhere else. You can experience that yourself if you walk in a house where there's peace. Have you ever walked into a house and sensed the peace in the house?
Yeah.
Have you ever walked in a house and felt the turmoil and the disruption?
Yeah.
Well, on a large scale, that's what happened. That's what's wrong with our world. It's not God judging or God doing it. It's man reaping what he's been sowing.
That's
all it is. And so, because of the consciousness that's being raised within God's people today, we literally are going to bring his kingdom to earth.
Hallelujah.
You know, Des brought out something that I thought was really neat. I always knew it, but I never heard it expressed. He said there's only one thing God did not give man dominion over. He gave him dominion over the fish, over the animals, over the mineral kingdom, the plant kingdom. He gave him dominion over everything, but there's one thing that God never gave man dominion over, and that was another man. Because all of us, corporately, are the Christ on the earth. We don't need dominion over one another. And again, that's the problem with religion. Is that anytime you get in any kind of a religious setting, you will have men trying to control you.
Yes.
Tell you what you should think, what you should believe. Isn't it amazing how many thousands of Christians are in the United States, all confessing they believe that's the Bible, all confessing they've received Jesus as Savior, all confessing they're Christians, and look at the mess. You see, too many years, we've been saying one thing and doing another. Is God against the churches? No, not at all. But the bondages, the traditions, the things that we've been taught. No one, you should never, ever, and it's happening today on a wide scale among a lot of the kingdom folks. They're giving themselves under dominion to men. Even today. Not given the truth of their being. You really don't need a man to teach you. If you don't already know what I'm saying to you, my saying it isn't going to teach you anything. Because you're going to reject it. If you don't, you'll at least put it on the shelf and think about it. But you see, men never have taught us. We simply hear sometimes the voice of God through a human being that confirms what God has been saying to us.
Amen.
So we don't teach one another. We confirm one another. But even today, it's so sad. Because men are taught these old religious concepts about you have to have a pastor, or you have to have a bishop, or you have to bring yourself into submission to another man. And that is the very thing that's kept the church in bondage for years, is because they listen to one man. And if your pastor tells you, oh, don't you go down there to that church. They speak in tongues and they're of the devil. That's what I was told, you know. I was raised in one of those churches that taught that all of that stuff was in the past. No miracles, no tongues, no nothing anymore today. Well, if we stay in that place where we're going to always listen to a man, then we'll never advance. But again, those days are over. I mean, there are people all over the earth. I love it. We just traveled, Des and I. We went to Kentucky. We went in Georgia. We went to Michigan. Went to Indiana. And everywhere we go, there's people today that absolutely understand that they are Christ on this earth.
Amen.
Now, we're not all functioning fully there, but at least we know the truth of our being.
Yes.
I mean, now we know. We may not be fully walking there, but we know. And nobody can ever take that away from us. And so the more you know it, The more you go to God with grateful hearts and thanksgiving, and no longer do you bawl and squall and beg and plead God to do something, you just learn to enjoy His presence. And the more you enjoy His presence, the more the reality of your being dawns within your consciousness. We are living in such a day. I like the way Preston Eby says it. Years ago I heard him say, we are the day.
We are the day
of the Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus said too, you're the light of the world.
Yes.
You think he was talking to carnal men when he said that?
No.
He knew who they were. You think Paul was talking to carnal men when he wrote things like he did in the book of Ephesians? I don't think so. He was talking to the new creation man. And so that's what we're learning to do. We're not looking at, you know, at crooks and thieves and robbers and all of the stuff that people do in the world, but we're looking at Christ. And the more you see Christ in others, the more you will release them from the bondages that they're in. It's totally different than having somebody come to church with bondages in their life and then tell them they're sinning and they got to stop and all that. It's totally different today. We just say, look, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Oh boy, you talk about religious devil screaming when you say that. But I mean it. I don't care what people are doing. It doesn't change who they are.
No.
They may not know who they are, but it doesn't change who they are. And we can help them realize who they are. But not by trying to correct their outward behavior. Because you know what? Even if we correct their outward behavior, we'll be doing them a great injustice, because then they'll think they're okay, and they really aren't. But if you tell them, look, you don't have to change your life. I never had one preacher ever tell me I didn't have to change. Have you? I never did. But that's what brought me out of it, because that's how God spoke to me. He said, I'm not interested in changing your outward behavior. I'm interested in bringing forth my Son within you. And that will change your outward behavior. But if you change your outward behavior, you'd be a better person. You know, back in the old religious days, we used to talk a lot about self-image, and we had courses on teaching people how to have a better self-image. Well, it's better to have a good self-image than a bad self-image, but that's not what God is after. It's His image. It's His nature. It's His character formed in us. That is the only thing that will really bring any lasting change to our life. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about, is establishing His rule on the earth. And His rule is not anything like man's rule.
No.
You see, God rules by winning over His enemies through His love.
That's right.
And His compassion. And see, when we become loving and compassionate people towards, you know, what we think are the sinners and all the bad people in the world, but when they see our love and compassion and they realize there's no guilt or condemnation coming from us towards what they're doing, it brings them to us so that we can minister to them and their lives change.
That's right.
Isn't that wonderful? And that's what it's all about. There is not one iota, one ounce of guilt in God for any human being. But you know, religion has given us a bad concept of that, because we were taught, all of us, that Jesus was a sacrifice. Most of us still believe that. That He was a sacrifice because somebody had to die because of man's disobedience. Isn't it funny that Hebrews says, in offerings and sacrifices, you had no pleasure. Did you ever read that in Hebrews? In sacrifices and offerings, you have had no pleasure. Jesus was never a sacrifice to appease the anger of His Father. The reason Jesus came is to reveal to us the true nature of our Father. Because we had been given all the wrong concepts about His nature and who He was. Somebody said tonight, you know, if we had children, no matter how bad they were, would we take some straw and bind them up and set them on fire and burn them up? But see, we've been given that, and you'd be surprised how ingrained that is in your theology. Now, we all know here that God doesn't do that. But we still, most of us, don't realize that there is no anger or retribution in God for anything you've ever done. And He never needed a sacrifice for sin. You know who needed the sacrifice? We did. We needed to be able to look at a man and say, that man came to show me my worth. That man came to redeem me, to redeem my old darkened mind, and to reveal to me the love of the Father. That He loved me so much that He incarnated Himself in a man, took that man to the cross to show me His love and also who I was. And so that I can know that as He died, I died. Yes. As He went into the tomb, I was in the tomb.
Yes.
And as He resurrected out of the tomb in His new humanity, so the Scriptures plainly reveal that when He rose from the dead, He became the head of a brand new creation.
Yes.
You and I and all, the corporate man that was created in Genesis chapter 1, that we have all been raised up out of the depth of our humanity, out of the depth of our stinking thinking, out of the depths of our separation. We have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places.
Amen.
That's why He died. God didn't kill His Son because He needed an offering to appease His anger. God was never angry. God was never angry. Well, we're not given that concept by religion. And it's hard for us. I know I spent, you know, many years really coming out of those concepts. And I'm sure there's still some old religious stuff in my mind. I'm not sure I'm free of it yet, all of it. But I do know God. I do know His unconditional love. I do know that He has not one guilty finger to point at anybody. And that as soon as we realize that, you know what that does? That opens the door for us to go to Him regardless of our condition. I used to go to Him every day and I'd say, God, it doesn't look like I'll ever change. It doesn't look like I'll ever quit doing this or doing that or thinking this. Yet in all of that, because the Lord so revealed to me His forgiveness, I was never condemned. I wasn't happy because I still wasn't overcoming and I still had all of this junk in my life, but I never was condemned. I was so thankful that He revealed to me that I could look at Jesus and see that man on the cross represented who I was. And that He took all of that old stuff into death. And all I needed to do was to eat Him, to drink Him, to meditate on Him. And do I love what Paul says? I shared this recently somewhere, but Paul said, beholding and reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we too are being transformed into the same image.
Yes.
Well, I realized what that meant. Looking into a mirror, beholding, reflecting. To look into the mirror was to look into the New Testament, read the red, and that was your mirror. And the more you look at that, and the more you meditate in what that man said, and the more you understand that what he was saying, he was not giving you a new set of rules and regulations. Like at the Sermon on the Mount, You know, he was simply saying, hey folks, this is who you are. This is who you are. You are poor in spirit. You come to me every day and you say, Lord, I feel so empty. That's when I realized, that's what he said to me. And I say, Lord, I'll never be this way. I'll never be like you said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, Gary, you come to me every day and you say, Lord, I'm so empty. Lord, I need you every day of my life. He said, that's what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That's what you do. I mean, on the inside of you, there is a mourning and there's a groaning and there's a travailing for the manifestation of all that he is in his people. You see, he wasn't laying down new rules and regulations and higher standards. He was saying, look, folks, when you're walking in the kingdom of God, this is who you are. You are poor in spirit. You're blessed because men persecute you. And the only reason they do it, they don't understand what you're saying. They don't understand who you are. Do you think that one religious person or a Christian would persecute another person if they thought they were persecuting Christ? Of course they wouldn't. You see, even today, among the kingdom folks, they don't realize that when Christ stands among them, they call him New Age. It's a shame. But you know what? They can't help it. Because only God, I'll tell you what, only God. This whole thing is God, all the way. It's all God. It's every man in his own order. And so we can't look down on someone who doesn't understand. We shouldn't, you know, think badly or talk bad. They just can't help it. But you know what? If they would just listen, we could literally speak the reality into them. And that's really our function as ambassadors, is to establish the kingdom of God through the Spirit that will speak through us. We'll never take the rule over anybody. Never. The only person we're authorized to take rule over is us.
Yes.
Who was it said years ago, if you want to see the God's kingdom of God established on the earth, you draw a circle around yourself and you deal with everything in that circle. And that's how you bring the kingdom of God to earth. So it's never in taking dominion or exercising that kind of authority. And another thing that is so important, that, again, is that we realize that all God wants to be, he wants to be inhabited. He wants to inhabit this humanity. And we look at things as spiritual and things as natural. And that kind of helps us put people into categories. It's not a good thing. But see, to whether you're speaking for God, whether you're a janitor, a mathematician, everything is spirit when you realize who you are. And you realize that if you just listen in your daily life and you just go about doing what you're supposed to do in that day, that's as spiritual as you can become. No matter what you're doing, it's a spiritual thing. If you recognize it as spirit. Too many people think that being spiritual is praying all the time and studying all the time and reading scripture all the time. I did that for 13 years and never changed me any. It was very good for me to do that. And I'm glad I did, because I've got lots of scripture in me and it's been a great benefit to me. But I don't know any way that we can study or work to make ourselves into Christ. It's like William Law said so many years ago, 200 or 300 years ago, man still thinks he can go to Bible school and learn how to put off Adam and put on Christ. It doesn't come through the intellect. It doesn't come through the intellect. So what can we do? We can simply go back and stand at the entrance to that temple This is what meditation is. Is to go back and realize that we're the temple of God and we're helpless, we're hopeless with this human consciousness. But we can say, God, let the fire burn. Because all of us have that flame of fire in us.
Yes.
And we have to realize there's nothing outside of us that's going to help us. It's got to come from within. And so we stand at the door of our temple, perhaps separated in our human consciousness from the reality of being Christ on the earth, and we simply say, God, burn up this mortality. God, burn up everything in my consciousness that makes me appear to be human in the sense of being separated from you. Lord, burn up my concept of money being my supply. Burn up my concept of everything, of health, even divine health. Because, Father, I know that you are health. I know that as you arise within me, that everything in my being, whether it be negative or whether it be a sickness or a disease, that as I simply stand in your presence, that you arising within me will bring everything that I need. And so, this is how we come into the presence of God. Really, I believe through meditation, through quietness, I know of no other way. Because believe me, if there was another way, I'd have found it. Because the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is to be quiet. I used to tell my sister all the time, she'd say, because my family saw the change that took place in me over the years. And my sister used to say, how can you die to the flesh? And every time she'd ask me, I'd say, just keep quiet. It's really true. I learned that through experience. I really did. I went through, talk about hell, I went through hell. But I learned how to keep my mouth shut and be led to the slaughter like a lamb. I literally learned how to do that. That's the quickest way to die to the flesh, but it's the hardest way. Don't talk about your wife in a negative way, or your husband, or your neighbor. Don't say those things that are negative. Don't talk about how bad you feel, Larry, when you get up in the morning. I did that this morning. I did. I got up this morning and my back hurt so bad, and I said, oh my God. But see, we're learning. We're learning. And we learn from one another. That's a good point. Is that when we all share, we all learn from one another because we all are coming at this in a little different angle, in a little different way, experiencing different things. And so the corporate sharing is really the best sharing in the world. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
I'll take you back to where